If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We've been here in James for a little while, but I've been enjoying our study, and I hope you have too. But we've been looking at James chapter 1 for a while now, the book of James. We've been looking at the book of James for a while now. And the theme of the book of James is all about living out your faith, right? Faith works. And the main subject themes that James deals with is trials, wisdom, and wealth. And so James starts by presenting three stabilizing truths to stabilize us and to help us while we endure trials. He talked about how we can rejoice and triumph in the trials of our lives because we know that God is using them to do something, right? Count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Stabilizing truth number two, he talked about how God offers me the wisdom to put the truth into practice in my life, right? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. And then stabilizing truth three was that my trials are making me spiritually wealthy, right? Blessed is the man when he endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. And so James starts by giving these three stabilizing truths. He then addresses a right theology of trials. And we looked at that last week. And a right theology of trials is one that recognizes that God is not the source of my trials, and he is not provoking me to sin through my trials, but rather he is the source of every good and perfect gift. He is unchanging in his character and nature. And he has saved me and is sanctifying me so that I might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And that was verse 18, I believe. And so the conclusion then is that God's allowance of trials in my life is a gift. And the conclusion is that if God allowing me to endure trials for the sake of maturity is a gift, then I ought to praise him rather than blame him. And in today's message, we're going to kind of continue that line of thinking. James is going to continue that line of thinking, and he's going to draw a second conclusion based on a right theology of trials. And the conclusion is that I should apply his wisdom, the wisdom that he so freely offers me, verse 5, I ought to apply wisdom in my daily life. And a subtle case is made for the importance of applying wisdom in this passage through the references to not being self-deceived. And we see several of them throughout this first chapter. We're not really going to dwell on them, but there is a subtle case for the importance of applying wisdom there as well. But James is going to talk about a few different ways that we ought to be applying wisdom in our lives. A couple different ways that we ought to take what we know to be true and allow it to determine what we do, right? How many of you guys are tired of hearing me say, what you know to be true will determine what you do? None of you, good, because I don't tend to stop using it, right? What you know to be true will determine what you do. And so we need to take the truth of God's word, we need to take the truth of what he's telling us about him, and we need to apply it, right? We need to put it in coveralls. We need to make it go to work in our lives. And so he's going to talk about a couple different ways that we can do that. And so if you have your Bibles, James chapter 1, starting in verse 19, James says, wherefore? Now, what does the word wherefore mean? It means, it's a callback to what's just been said. It means because, or because this is true. Because hard circumstances don't come from God, they come from my sinful flesh, but God is using them to grow me and mature me and to make me more like him. Because this is true, wherefore, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And so we see another imperative here, and the imperative is, let every man be. Right? The imperative that James gives is a commanded response to an established reality, and it's one that applies to every man. And every man there doesn't mean that the women and the children are exempt. It just means every person, right? Let every person be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And so we are called to be swift. Well, swift just means prompt. And in this context, it refers to something that's almost instinctual, right? Something that's kind of a gut reaction, right? And the swiftness that we are called to is a swiftness in hearing. Let every man be swift to hear. To hear just means to listen. And combined with this idea of swiftness, it reflects a level of intentionality, right? Giving ear and listening for the purpose of understanding and discerning and applying. And so my first instinct then is to stop and listen. And of course, we recognize that the immediate context of the call for swiftness in hearing is to understand and discern a right theology of our circumstances. But really, there's a larger application here, and the larger application is general discernment. We are called to be discerning, listening, understanding people, right? No matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, our first instinct should be to stop and listen and understand the situation before we respond. And so James gives this command on the heels of him presenting a right theology of God in our trials, because having a right theology of God in our trials does impact the way we respond to them, even if it's simply blaming him or not blaming him. And so James says, let every man be swift to hear. And we see this command for listening, which leads to understanding and discernment and applying knowledge or applying wisdom. We see this command given several other places in Scripture. We see in Matthew 13, Jesus said, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Hey, if you got ears, listen up, all right? Because the message to follow is one that's important. Romans 10, verses 17, we read, so then faith, that's what we're talking about here, right? Faith in action, faith that works, faith cometh by hearing. Well, what do we listen to? Do we listen to what Sigmund Freud has to say? Do we listen to what B.F. Skinner has to say? Do we listen to what Hollywood has to say? All right, do we listen to what, our friends, right? Thinking of Rehoboam, who had a Rehoboam complex. You know, do we listen to what our friends have to say? You know, some of those places can potentially be a source of valuable information, but we are called to give heed to what? The Word of God. And so faith that works, faith that is lived out in my actions, is faith that comes from me taking the time to hear and listen to the Word of God. And so he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Proverbs, Solomon admonishes young men. He says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And so if we as believers, if we respond before we have taken the time to understand and to exercise discernment and to consider how to apply wisdom, if we respond before we've taken the time to understand, the Bible says that it is folly and shame unto us. And so as believers, we need to be swift to hear. And so by way of application, let me just ask us, how many of us, and I'm going to raise my hand because I'm guilty of this too, how many of us have a tendency to gut react? How many of us have a tendency to kind of knee-jerk react? You know, as soon as something happens, we're going to jump right in and we're going to deal with this, right? When I was taking my counseling classes for my degree in counseling, one of the professors that I had, Dr. Jim Berg, a lot of you know who that is, he had a saying that he would say, and I think it's really good saying, and so I'm going to share it with you, and then I have another one that I came up with. But Dr. Berg used to always say, a question stirs the mind where an accusation hardens the heart. And that doesn't mean that there aren't times where you confront, right? That doesn't mean that there aren't times where you approach someone and say, look, you said this to me. And when you said this to me, this is how it came across. And I'm choosing by faith to believe that you didn't mean it that way, right? Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I'm choosing to believe that you didn't mean to come across that way, but that's the way it came across. So let me ask you, There's the question. What was the point? What were we trying to accomplish here, right? You know, what? Why did you hit your sister? Well, because she hit me first. Ah, okay, now I know I need to talk to her too. Doesn't make you're hitting her right, but now I have more information to go off of, and I'm not just going to deal with you. Now I know I need to deal with her too, right? And so a question stirs the mind where an accusation hardens the heart. And so when hard things come, we need to ask ourselves, okay, this is happening. Why is this happening? What did I contribute to this, if anything? Right? You know, what did the people around me contribute to this, if anything? What is God trying to do in my heart and in my life through this? And how can I take what I know to be true of Him, and how can I put it into practice in my life? The first thing that I need to do is I need to stop and listen. Ask questions, understand, discern, figure out how to apply wisdom. And so I have a saying that I came up with, and you might like this, you might not, but I think it's pretty good. And that's this: first reaction, worst reaction; next reaction, best reaction. Now, what do I mean when I say next reaction? In Luke chapter 2, this is where we read the account of the birth of Christ. And the shepherds come, and eventually the wise men come, and they're praising the Lord, and they're giving gifts, right? And in Luke 2, verse 19, we read these words: "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." And so what Mary did is she took all these things that she was seeing, all these things that were going on around her, and what did she do? She nested them in her heart. She thought about them. She considered them. She pondered them. And so as believers, as a right application or as a right application of a right theology of my circumstances, as a believer, my first response should be to nest react. I'm going to take all these things that are going on, I'm going to nest them in my heart, and I'm going to ponder them. I'm going to think about them. I'm going to consider them. I'm going to pray through them. I'm going to ask the Lord how to respond right in this circumstance, because I recognize that my first reaction is my worst reaction. And my best reaction is a nest reaction, where I'm going to take all these things and I'm going to ponder them in my heart. And so my first response should be to listen and consider. But James continues his imperative by adding a second level or second layer to that imperative. Not only does he say that believers are to be swift to hear, but he says that they're also to be slow. Now, slow, this is a word that can refer to a lack of intellectual acuity, but here this word is just in contrast to the idea of swiftness. So it just means slow. It means, you know, taking a long time, not gut reacting, right? Just taking a long time. And what are we called to take a long time to do? Let every man take a long time to speak. To speak means to talk about stuff, to say things, to express ideas and opinions and conclusions, especially vocally. And how many of us, and I'm going to raise my hand because I'm guilty of it, right? I'm made of the same stuff y'all are. How many of us are quick with an opinion? Quick with an opinion about someone or something? Quick with a solution to a problem that we haven't taken the time to understand? How many of us, our first reaction is to try to talk our way out of something unpleasant? How many of us are quick with a joke or a sarcastic comment without taking into account how our words might be received or might offend? You know, we already looked at Proverbs 18 once. We're going to get back there. But first, Proverbs 10, verse 19, Solomon says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is what? Wise." He that refraineth his lips is well exercised in the discipline of applying wisdom, letting what he knows to be true determine what he does and what he says. Proverbs 17, we read, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Who was it that said, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt? I don't remember who said that, but I've heard that many times in my life, and there's times where I've violated that principle, and I shouldn't have. But he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of excellent spirit. Proverbs 18:13, what do we read? He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. We've already looked at this verse once. If we respond before we've taken the time to understand and discern, it is folly, it is shame. How many of you would say, it is my life's goal to receive folly and shame? That's what I aspire to in life. Folly and shame, that's what I want. Yeah, none of us. Yet how many of us, whenever something happens, our first response is to gut react, to try to talk our way out of it, to not take the time to understand and ask questions and discern and bring it before the Lord. How many of us, our first response is to respond? The Bible says folly and shame. And so every man then, as believers, we need to be slow to speak. Being swift to hear in and of itself implies a level of slowness to speak, right? Rather than being quick to draw a conclusion, rather than being quick to speak, we need to stop and consider all the facts before we speak. Doing this will enable us to carry out the third part of the first imperative, which is another area that we're called to be slow. He says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and also slow, also taking a long time to wrath. Now, wrath is a little bit tricky because that's not a word that we use a lot today. But wrath is a feeling of intense anger that is expressed in what is most often irrational actions. How many of us would say, I do my best work when I'm angry? None of us. How many of us would say, you know, if I respond in anger, generally speaking, that is not a good thing for me, not a good look on me? Yeah, that's all of us, right? And so he says, let every man be slow to wrath. Every man is to take a long time to build up and bubble up these intense feelings of angers that are expressed in what is often irrational actions. Anger can be both an attitude and an emotion, but wrath is an action. Hearing is an action. Speaking is an action. Wrath is an action. It's most often seen in angry, bitter words, outbursts and destructive actions, seeking revenge, excessive use of force, cruel or unusual punishment, right? Whenever my children do something that's kind of, you know, I mean, like, all kids are immature, right? Like, we all either were kids or have raised kids, and so we know that kids are immature, and it's unrealistic to expect perfection from anybody, let alone a child who is still growing and maturing. And so throughout the course of the parenting experience, right, you know, you always kind of have this guiding corrective force where, you know, they do a little thing here and there's discipline, and they do a little thing here and there's discipline. But every once in a while, they do something that's a little out of character, and it's kind of a big deal, right? And in those moments, there's a stronger need for stronger discipline. Does that make sense? Okay. Whenever those moments come, and praise the Lord, they've been few and far between, but when those moments come, and this is not me, this is the Lord in me, I always make a point of telling my children, I want you to understand, I am not spanking you because I'm angry at you. I always say that. I'm not spanking you because I'm angry at you. I'm not spanking you because I hate you. I'm not spanking you because I want to try to hurt you because you hurt whoever. I want you to know that I'm spanking you because I love you, and I'm trying to encourage you to understand that your actions have real consequences. right? And that's what James is talking about when he says slow to wrath. Not acting impulsively, not giving way to irrational thoughts and actions, but rather stopping, taking the time to understand and discern, and then responding. Now, we need to understand, anger in and of itself is not inherently wrong. You guys realize that? You know, there were times where Jesus got angry. And there were times where Jesus physically expressed his anger, right? He cursed the fig tree, and then he proceeded to go into the temple and flip tables, right? Both of those were in the same day. You know, if you do, I just did a very quick word search, and there are over 100 references in Scripture to the anger of the Lord. And it talks about the anger of the Lord burning, the anger of the Lord being kindled, the anger of the Lord waxing hot, right? There are references in Scripture, and a lot of them, to the anger of the Lord against sin and against evil. And so when he says, let every man be slow to wrath, he's not saying that there will never be a time where it would not be appropriate for you to respond in righteous anger. He's not talking about that. Rather, what he's talking about wrath, anger that is rooted in my own standard being violated. Anger that says, you're not doing what I think you should be doing. You're not living the way I think you should be living. Lord, you're not treating me the way I think that I deserve to be treated. And because my standard is being violated, I'm angry about it. And I'm going to respond in anger. And I'll be honest with you guys. I'll be transparent. This is something that I struggle with too, right? I'm made of the same stuff as everybody else. But here's the thing. When it comes to anger, where does anger come from? It comes from pride. It comes from selfishness. It comes from an inflated view of self. It comes from a desire to manipulate and to control others. And these are all things that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says God's love isn't like that. Right? God's love is not prideful. It's humble. It's not arrogant. Right? It's not arrogant. It doesn't seek its own. It's not puffed up. It doesn't insist on its own way. Right? That's not what God's love is like. Right? Paul says in Ephesians 4, ye have not so learned Christ. Right? That's not what the Christian life is about. It's not about pride and selfishness, an inflated view of self, a desire to control your life and others. It's not about me expecting other people to abide by my standard. And when people don't abide by my standard, I get angry. And if the only reason that I'm getting angry is because my standard and my ideas are being violated, well, who am I worshiping? Who am I worshiping? Me. And so what I've done is I've taken God off the throne of my heart. I've said, I am more qualified to be God. And so I'm going to put myself on the throne of my heart. And I'm going to commit the sin of idolatry by saying, God's standard doesn't matter. Y'all need to abide by my standard. And it's wrong. And so that's why God says, as an application of wisdom, as a way of taking what you know to be true and applying it and letting it determine what you do, you need to stop and listen. You need to take a really long time before you respond. And you need to learn to not get angry when your standards and your ideals are violated. We're gonna say more on this in a minute. But the reason why Paul or why James says this is because he recognizes that wrath is unrighteous and it's incompatible with Christ's likeness. We're going to look at that more in a minute. But in order to understand how all of this ties together, especially when it comes to having a right theology of trials, we need to remind ourselves, where do these things come from? You know, looking at James's imperative on the negative side, he says, don't be slow to listen. Don't be quick to speak. Don't be quick to get angry. Don't be quick to wrath. And so we need to ask ourselves, where does the urge to speak and get angry without listening come from? Where does that come from? It comes from me, Right? He talked about that in verse 14 and 15. He says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. All right? Each of us are drawn away by our own strong desires that lead us to sin, which produces death and destruction, whether it's physical, relational, or spiritual. And so James is pointing us away from what our natural tendencies are, and he's pointing us towards a standard of practice that is better because it's not rooted in me. And so we need to ask ourselves, where does the ability to hear and understand before I speak and respond, where does that come from? It comes from him. It is a standard of practice that applies God's wisdom rather than my wisdom, and it's the wisdom that he so freely offers in verse 5. As believers, we must train ourselves to understand that our theology of God must translate to our actions. We must allow what we know to be true to determine what we do and how we respond. And simply put, this is faith in action. This is faith going to work. This is taking the wisdom of God that he so freely offers us, and it's applying it in your life. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Hey, Lord, I'm having a hard time applying truth in my life. Will you help me? Yes, he will. And one way that he does that is by helping us to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, slow to get angry. And James makes that point clear in verse 20 when he says specifically of wrath. He'll deal with the other two more as he goes along. But he says specifically of wrath in verse 20 that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And that phrase, worketh not, is a present, middle, passive, indicative, third person, singular. All right? And so what it means is, it is not bringing out. It is not effectively producing. It is not performing well. Well, what is it not producing effectively? What is it not performing well? The righteousness of God. Now, we need to keep in mind that this is James. All right? This is not Paul. And so James might be using this phrase in a different way than what we might be used to seeing from Paul when Paul refers to the righteousness of God, right? When Paul refers to the righteousness of God, he uses that as a subjective genitive, right? And so what he's referring to is he's referring to righteous things that are produced by God. And if you apply that in this context, it could be that James is saying that man's anger does not perform the same things that God's righteousness produces, right? Man's anger does not produce the same things that God's righteousness produces. And that certainly fits. But instead, it's possible, and I think it's this way, James is probably using this as an objective genitive. And if that's the case, then James is saying that man's wrath does not produce the kind of righteous living that God expects from believers. Right? And considering James's theme of faith in action, this seems to fit better. And so James doesn't rule out acts of righteous anger. We see that in the life of Christ. We see acts of righteous anger in the life of Christ. And so James isn't ruling out the place of righteous anger, but rather he's qualifying this statement by saying the wrath of man does not work, does not produce the kind of righteous living that God expects. And so if I'm going to live for God the way that he's called for me to live for him, if I'm going to apply wisdom in my life, that is not something that already exists within me. That is not something that I can perform. And I use that word on purpose. That's not something that I can perform on my own. And so I need him. I need his wisdom. I need his help to apply truth in my life. And so the conclusion then is that my natural tendencies will not help me live for God the way I'm supposed to live for God. Instead, my natural tendencies are going to lead me astray every time. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so my natural tendencies are going to lead me astray every single time. And so as an aspect of applying wisdom, I need to suppress my natural tendencies, and I need to put on, and I use that phrase intentionally, I need to put on the things of Christ. And so principle number one for applying wisdom in daily life is that with God's help, I need to be proactive and not reactive. As an aspect of applying God's wisdom each day in my life, I need to be proactive, not reactive. What does it mean to be proactive? It means to recognize that difficult circumstances are going to come, right? They are a fact of life, right? Paul encourages Timothy, it's either 1 Timothy 4 or 2 Timothy 4, one of those. He said, or no, it's 3. I think it's 1 Timothy 3:23 or something like that. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecutions." It's going to come, right? Believers violate each other. Believers violate unbelievers. Unbelievers violate believers. I mean, it happens, right? Injustices, persecutions, conflict, disagreement, it's going to happen. And difficult circumstances are going to come. They are a fact of life. And so one way that I apply wisdom is by planning ahead how I'm going to respond and by choosing to follow God's plan for dealing with hardship rather than trusting my natural tendencies, because my theology of trials reminds me that God is not the source of evil. Rather, verses 16 through 18, he is the source of deliverance from evil. Can somebody shout amen? Okay, amen. I shouted it. All right. And so being proactive means understanding my first reaction is not right. Right? My first reaction is to skip all the facts and just go straight to the reacting part, try to talk my way out of it, and if need be, get angry. And that'll make it work. No. Being proactive means understanding getting angry, gut reacting only ever makes things worse, and so I need to cooperate with God. I need to have a right view of myself. I need to have a right view of him, and I need to plan ahead how I'm going to respond. Lord Jesus, the next time that something hard comes, and it might be in 5 minutes, it might be in 5 hours, it might be in 5 weeks. If it's in 5 weeks, let me know what kind of life you're living, because I want that life where I only have hardship once every 5 weeks, right? But whenever that comes, Lord, would you please help me? Would you help me to stop, listen, think, consider, pray? And Lord, after I've prayed, help me to speak truth, speak wisely, speak helpfully. And would you please help me not get angry because things aren't going my way? The only thing that we should ever get angry about is when God's standard is being violated. And we see this application, or we see this principle from Paul as well in Ephesians 4. And we looked at Ephesians 4 already for our scripture reading. But James says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Before that, and I thought I had verses 22 in here. Before that, Paul says, put off. Put off all these things, right? Put off, he says put off the old man. And then in Galatians, he says put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, all that, you know, evil speaking, whatever, all that kind of stuff. He says renew your mind. What is renewing your mind? It's getting in God's word. It's learning truth about him. And then once I've correctly identified all the bad stuff and put that off, once I've renewed my mind with the truth of God's word, now I'm ready to put on. And I can put on a new man, a new standard of practice, one that isn't a natural tendency, but it's something that God helps me put on, and it's created in righteousness and true holiness. And so my salvation gives me the opportunity to respond differently. It gives me the opportunity to act differently, but it's something that I must cooperate with God to put on. And so the logical question that follows is, how do I do that? And James is going to answer that question with the next couple principles, but we really don't have time to do that justice. And so we're going to break here for today, and we'll pick this up next week. I'm going to kind of leave you on a cliffhanger, leave you hungry for more so you'll come back next week. But in the meantime, I want us to be challenged this week with this. We need to be challenged to apply this week. We need to be challenged this week to apply wisdom by being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath.